You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Mark, the third chapter. You know, for the last few weeks we've been teaching on the supernatural, the case for the supernatural. We talked about the reasonableness, the logic of the supernatural. You know, if you believe in God, you've already stepped over that line. To admit God is to admit the supernatural. To go the next step and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've really done yourself in there. Now you're full blown supernaturalist. If you in the truest sense of the word, not the you know, sorcery and witchcraft and Ouija boards and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a supernaturalist. We believe there's more than the natural. There's more than what we see. There's more than what we feel. There's more than the five senses. To accept God or admit God is already admit that, because you believe in a supernatural being, a creator, someone who made everything that is. So the possibility of miracles is already there. If you believe in God, you've already stepped over that threshold. You're already in that room. And then to go the next step, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and all that comes with that, the virgin birth, a miracle, the sinless life, a miracle, the death, burial, and resurrection, a miracle, hallelujah, and then all the things that he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you cross that line, you're way beyond this, okay? It's no hope for you now. You're already a supernaturalist. Are you out there? Now, you may not be operating it. You may not be believing it. You may not believe God still does those things today. But it doesn't matter. You still believe in the possibility of it because you do believe in God and you believe in Jesus. Amen. Then all you have to do is go and find out what he said. And if he says he's still doing that today, then you must accept that because you are a Christian. You still have the choice to move in or not, or to believe for it or not, or pray for that or not. But still, the case has already been made. It's already been decided in one sense because you've already crossed that line. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslims. We're not Hindus. We do believe in miracles. There's no miracles necessary for to be a Muslim. It's all about submission. It's all about just working your way there. And, you know, Muhammad did no miracles. He was a prophet, and he's none recording the Quran. Buddha did no miracles. It'd be actually adverse to Buddhism or, you know, or to Hinduism for miracles to happen anyway, because they believe all there is what he is. It's more of a philosophy almost than a religion. But Christianity is totally different. No, we're based on miracles. There's no resurrection, Paul said, then we're dead in our sins and our faith is vain. The miracle of the resurrection is a pivotal point for us. That separates us from all other religions. Jesus is not a Muhammad, and he's not a Buddha, and he's not a Hindu, and he's not even a Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. Thank God for the Old Testament. But they were just prophets. Jesus comes along, and he is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He was born of a virgin, a miraculous birth. Hallelujah. He lived a perfect, sinless life and gave his life for us, a perfect, sinless life, and paid the price for our sins. He was the male without spot, without blemish. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Amen. And if that wasn't enough, he rose from the dead and conquered hell, death, and the grave. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not serving a babe in a manger. We're not serving just a good teacher. We're not serving a moral teacher. We're not just serving a good man. We're serving someone who conquered hell, death, and the grave. Amen. We're serving a warrior, as it were, a King of kings and the Lord of lords that came down to this earth and beat the devil at his own game. His greatest weapon, death, he took it and used it against him. In dying, Jesus overcame death and rose again on the other side victorious. Woo! Hallelujah. Makes me want to shout, like the song says. Praise the Lord. So, you know, when we think about this supernatural thing, well, that case has been made. If you're a Christian, you've already crossed that line. We already believe in it. Now we have to accept or reject whether it's still happening or not, or whether God still does it or not, but the possibility is there because we've already admitted God and Christianity. And I would submit to you that it never has passed away. The Bible never said there was a time that it would stop. Many times people use 1 Corinthians 13, saying, when that which is perfect has come, that which is imparted shall pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I was a man, I became a man. We now see through a glass darkly, then face to face. We now know in part, then we'll know as we are known. And they'll often use that and say, well, the Bible is perfect, which I would debate that. The Bible is not perfect. The spirit of it is. The letter killeth is what the Bible itself says. But the spirit giveth life. The Bible is perfect in this message that it brings. Are you with me? Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. The Bible is the word of God to the point that it takes you to Jesus. But there's a lot recorded in here that there's lies that the Goliath told, that the devil told, that are recorded here. So that's not holy. But it's truly stated. It states what happened. It states the sins of people. But the message of the Spirit of the Bible is that man is in sin and he needs a Savior, and God sent one. Okay? The message of the Bible is Jesus. So that which is perfect is come, that which is part is done away. Well, we don't even know when that was. I mean, when did the Bible come together and become one unit? There's actually books we have missing in the Bible. Do you know that? That the Bible itself talks about. But what we have here is what God wants us to know, no question. What we have here is the spirit of what God says. What we have here is what God meant in sending Jesus Christ to us. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So they'll often say, you know, when that which is perfect come, that which is part is done away. The Bible's perfect. When it came, we don't need miracles. Are you kidding me? I don't think we ever stopped needing miracles. People still get sick. People still need supernatural deliverance. They still need peace. We still need to be saved. You know, that's a miracle. We taught on that last week. Salvation is a miracle. If you believe in being saved, that's a miracle. It's the work of God, not the work of man. How then can we be saved? That's what they asked Jesus in Mark 10. He says, well, with men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So to take us and to be born a second time, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit? Well, Nicodemus asked a valid question. He said, can a man enter the second time to his mother's womb be born? He was thinking of going through this whole process again in John 3. Jesus said, well, that which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. And he was talking about being born from above, not being born from beneath. Supernatural birth. So we got a supernatural God who sent a supernatural Son who supernaturally rose from the dead, and we've been supernaturally born again. What's the problem with the supernatural? Are you out there? It's all through the Scripture. Today I want to talk about our need for the supernatural, as it were, and what miracles do. When you think about it, we do still need the supernatural. All the buildings built today, all the hospitals and all the professional people we have, doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists, thank God for them. Thank God we're for that. We've not done away with our need for the miraculous. People still die with the diseases, and people still commit suicide, and people still have emotional problems, and thank God for all the help that we can do. Thank God we're for that. You understand what I'm saying? We are for doctors. We're for medicine. We're for, you know, all the help you can get. But the idea that we've replaced the need for the miraculous is really foreign to the Scripture. Even as far as hard work, you should work hard. You should have a job. You should work on a job if you're able to and not retired and not disabled. Don't you pay attention to the economy. You start believing God and trusting God to get a job. You make a job out of getting a job, and you start praying and believing God for a job, and I believe God will make a way for that. But in doing that, when you get a job, you must understand you still need God. A job doesn't replace the need for a shepherd who provides for his sheep, or my God who supplies all of our need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because jobs can come and go, but when they go, we don't lose hope because our faith's in God. And we'll make it till we get the next one, and we will get another one in the name of Jesus. Because our faith's in Him. So nothing we do in the natural places our need for God, whether it be work, whether it be a hospital, whether it be... But should we not do those things? Oh, yeah, we should do all those things. Do the most that we can do, and what we can't do, He will do. That's where miracles come in, healings come in, answered prayer comes in. It does many times things that we can't do. And also, y'all found Mark 3? Let me turn there. If you're out there and you're a minister, let me give you some insight. If you tell someone to turn to a Scripture, you turn first. And that way there's not this pause you're having to fill. So, notice this. We're talking about the need for miracles as if we've ceased to need healing because we have hospitals. Thank God for hospitals, but people still get sick and die. Did you know more people die in the walls of a hospital than any other building built by man? That's not an indictment on hospitals because they help a lot of people. I'm just making a point here that we cannot take the place of God in any area. In psychiatry and psychologists and counseling, thank God for all that. And a lot of people get a lot of help from them, and that's good. And therapy is a wonderful thing. Done right, it can be done wrong or right. But people can go to those professionals and still commit suicide. And people do. People absolutely do. Does that mean they're wrong in what they're... No, not at all. I could tell you some horror stories of people come to our church that hadn't accepted the truth and hadn't received what we have to offer. Are you with me? You can't internalize all that and personalize all that. You know, people have wills. We still need God. Amen? Amen. So here's Jesus. Y'all found Mark 3, verse 1. It says here in the first verse, and he entered the synagogue again. This is something Jesus did on a regular basis, incidentally. Jesus was a churchgoer. Often people ask, you know, why should we go to church? Well, don't you want to be like Jesus? Enough said. He had a habit, a custom of going to church. As his custom was, you know, Luke 4:17 says he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and opened up the book of Isaiah and began to read. Remember that, Isaiah? I mean, Luke 4:17. Then in the 18th verse, he began to quote Isaiah 61. But it says here, he entered the synagogue again, always going to church, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Everybody say withered hand. And they watched him closely. They, the watchers. They, these watchers were the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, the Sadducees, Brother Osteen used to always say that. Brother John Osteen was my pastor, our pastor for years. That's Joel Osteen's daddy. You have to explain that nowadays. You say, John Osteen was my pastor. They said, was he related to Joel? Yeah, his daddy started that church called Lakewood Church, you know, that Joel's doing okay with. But he used to always say that, you know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, which they didn't. They didn't believe in visions or dreams, and the Bible tells us that. He says they were sad, you see. Not that good. Well, these religious people were watching Jesus, always watching him to accuse him. That's all they wanted to do. They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't want to follow Jesus. You know, they were there to refute him. You know, that's interesting to me, because why would you spend your life doing that? Why don't you find what you believe and get in there and get behind what you believe? Get behind it. Even in a church setting, you know, don't go to a church if you don't like the church. You'd think I wouldn't have to tell people that, but they do. People go to churches they don't like. So they have something to talk about at lunch, you know. And I'm thinking, why go there? Just go somewhere else. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping that church. You know, right or wrong, I mean, what's the point? I mean, let's get behind something. Let's go with it. Well, they followed Jesus around, man. They were just waiting for him to mess up so they could accuse him. So they watched him closely whether he would heal this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day so that they might accuse him. They could care less about that man with the withered hand. On the Sabbath day, of all days, on the Sabbath day. This is God's day. We're not supposed to be doing anything supernatural on God's day in God's house. And yet that's what Jesus did every time he went to God's house. On the Sabbath day. Jesus made a point of healing people on the Sabbath day. Made a point of doing miracles on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. I mean, he was just the opposite of that. Religion had really relegated God to the rest of the week. And relegated him out of the church service. If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. That, you know, y'all getting shout, y'all happy, y'all all jumping up and down, clapping your hands. Now listen, if you got 6 days to go out there and have fun, we're having church right now. Don't you even look like you're enjoying yourself in here. I mean, really, I mean, that some churches it's that way. It's really sad that, you know, oh, be quiet. Y'all quit amen. Quit jumping up and down. Oh, come on, quit getting excited. Come on, do that. You know, the Cowboys played last night. They won. I mean, that's when you shout and holler, not in church. What in the world are you shouting and hollering about? Well, there's the point. There's the point. What are we shouting and hollering about? We're shouting and hollering because of what the Lord has done. And because we're more passionate about Him than we are the Cowboys. I love Cowboys, don't get me wrong. I'm more passionate about God than I am Starbucks. I love Starbucks, don't get me wrong. But I mean, if whatever I would get excited about, how much more should I get excited about the Lord? And whatever I would be passionate about and dedicated and committed to, how much more should I be passionate, dedicated, and committed to God? And if I would spend my money on anything, come on, how much more should I be faithful in honoring God in the tithes and offerings? I mean, you just go right down the list of things that you'd want to, that God should be first place. And this is where I get my help and my hope. This is where I get my charge for the week. This is where I get stirred. This is where I get encouraged. Hallelujah. This is a refuge and a place of healing and a place of hope and a place of restoration. This is the church of the living God. This is where we come together and join our faith and worship the Lord and get in His presence. And there's something happens here. It doesn't happen anywhere else we go. There's something happens here, a fire that gets kindled in us and is flamed in us that's not kindled or flamed anywhere else we go. There is no place like church. There's no place like the presence of God. It is a holy thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a solemn thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a passionate thing. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we weep. Sometimes we shout. Sometimes we dance. Sometimes we clap our hands. It's okay. It's all okay because it's about God. This is what life is about. This is what's going to last forever. Amen. Everything else is just a dim light. And this light will get brighter and brighter. Everything else will pass away, but this will grow and get stronger and stronger. And you and I will live on and on and on. And look at all this as an old tale. All the buildings and all the lands and all the mountains and the hills will pass away, but you and I will outlive them all. Because we've been born again. We've been washed in the blood. We've been touched by God. Hallelujah. And if that doesn't fire you up, your wood is wet.
Yes.
Amen. So here they were. You know, Jesus is doing what He always does, helping people. That's what Jesus did. And they didn't like it. You know, you call it miracles and supernatural. Yeah, it was. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. But it really boiled down to it was helping people. Miracles help people. Supernatural helps people. Are you kidding? They fix things. These are not pumpkins turning into coaches and rats turning into coachmen. These aren't fairy tales. These are miracles. The miracles of God, the healings of God, the supernatural movings of God in the Bible, they fit creation. They have the smell and the aroma of God. They have the touch of heaven on them. When God touches a leg that won't walk, it starts walking. When He touches an eye that won't see, it starts seeing. Are you with me?
Amen.
Like all eyes see, like eyes were made to see. And legs were made to walk. When Jesus touches people and they get healed or the miracle takes place, He restores them. He sets them back right. He fixes things. See, we need the supernatural because the supernatural fixes the real supernatural, biblical, God's supernatural. I'm not talking about calling a psychic on a hotline. I'm not talking about that. Hello, I'm talking about calling on God, the real supernatural. Woo! So it says, man, I'm going to get through this. I got another scripture I want to get to. Actually, I had several, but I got lots of time. Is this helping you?
Amen.
You think about this. Now, come on, don't relegate this out. Don't push off miracles and way back to the past, and don't push them way off to the future. It's not the pitiful past. It's not the fearful future. It's the nasty old now. You need miracles. God's not a far away God. He's not a future God. He's not a past God. He is the great I Am. He's the Lord God. He changes not. Whatever He ever did, He still does.
Amen.
He didn't change who He was. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Hebrews 13:8, Malachi 3:6, what I quoted about Him not changing. I mean, He does not change. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah.
Amen.
He didn't decide one day, I don't want to heal anybody anymore. He didn't decide one day you weren't worth the effort. He still loves you. In fact, He commissioned the church to go out and lay hands on the sick and pray for one another. And that's why we pray for people that are sick. That's why we go to the hospital and lay hands on people. That's why we pray for doctors. That's why why? Because we want it fixed. We want something done. We want it right. We do everything we can in the natural to do that, but we should step over in the supernatural and put some faith behind it. Are you out there? It's not an indictment on anything we do in the natural. We are for church. I'm for churches, incidentally. We're for Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost. Thank God for every church that names the name of Christ. Catholic, go right on down the list. They name Jesus, they're our brothers and sisters.
That's right.
You can pick your friends. You're stuck with your relatives. Amen? But we're for hospitals and doctors. Thank God for men and women that give their lives to help people and try to save people. I think of firemen. I think of policemen. I think of people in those service-oriented type professions. You know, we need all that. We're for all that. You know, but sometimes all that can be done and we still need help. Remember that woman in the Mark 5 with an issue of blood? She had been to many physicians and spent all that she had, was none the better, the Bible says, but rather grew worse. I'm sorry when I start quoting things that come out King James. That's what I studied for years. It's full of yea, yea, verily, forsooth, peradventures, and hitherto's, but you track with me here. Okay. She'd been to many physicians, spent all that she had, was none the better, but rather grew worse. Now that woman had been to a lot of people, a lot of good people that tried to help her, spent all of her money, and she wasn't getting any better, she's getting worse. That can happen too. With all that we do know and all we can do and all the discoveries we have made, we still hadn't lost our need for the supernatural. Amen?
Amen.
But the Bible says she heard of Jesus. I love that. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press and touched the hem of his garment. For she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And virtue or power came out of Jesus, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague.
Amen.
Awesome story. But that woman knew there was hope, that it wasn't all natural. She exhausted all those resources, but see, she had some more resources. She had the supernatural to go to. She heard of Jesus, and Jesus was a healer, and he was a miracle worker, and he moved in the supernatural. He was God in the flesh. And everywhere he went, he left a trail of healed people.
Amen.
Are you with me? He left a trail of redeemed souls, prostitutes that got saved, got forgiven, tax collectors that repented and gave money back to people that they took away. I mean, he left this whole trail. He had a trail of goodness and mercy that followed him all the days of his life. And she was a good tracker. She picked up that scent. She got on that trail. She was like a dog on a hunt, as we say in East Texas. And she ran and ran until she found him. And then she latched onto his garment. Woo! And healer of virtue came out. And you know what? Jesus fixed her. Fixed her. Because that's what miracles do. They fix things. They restore the help. She needed the supernatural. Don't go tell that woman she didn't need the supernatural.
Amen.
Well, you just need to go to the doctor. Well, she did go to the doctor. Thank God for doctors. Sometimes they can't help you. That's wonderful. I believe in doctors. We'd all be dead if it weren't for doctors. Hello? Like what Brother Osteen said. He said, you know, since I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he said, I got a hold of the Word of God concerning the healing, and find out that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. He said, I don't take aspirin anymore. I take Excedrin. And you know, he went and had open heart surgery. You know, and some people said, well, you believe in healing. Why did you go have open heart surgery? Well, you know, he prayed. Nothing was happening. And God didn't miss it. He missed it or something. And he said, I just went to the doctor and had the surgery. They could fix it. So I went over and got it fixed. And they said, why did you do that? And he said, because I didn't want to die. What's so complicated about that? God still heals. We know God heals. I hadn't got everything I've ever prayed for, but it wasn't God's fault. It's my fault. I can live with that. Can you live with not being perfect? I hope you can. Well, why is it sometimes I pray and get some, and sometimes I pray I don't get some? Well, sometimes you're hitting on all eight cylinders, and sometimes you need to tune up. But God's Word's true. And God's good. And you know what? He still loves you. And you know what? If you died, you'd still go to heaven if you know Jesus. Why? We buried lots of people that didn't get healed, that knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. Does that mean God doesn't heal? No, God heals. It's in the Bible. Come on. Jesus did it everywhere he went. We know God heals. Well, what does that say about them? Well, if they knew Jesus, it says they're in a better place than you are. If they knew Jesus, they're in heaven. Hallelujah. How can you lose there? I just can't lose this deal. No way. Because I know Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Okay. Back to Mark. Y'all found it? Y'all back? Y'all still there? Still with me? Notice what it says here. They watched him whether he healed on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forth. And then he said to him, is it lawful? Said to them. First said to the man, step forth. Then he said to them, those religious people. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? It's a good question. What are we about? What is our purpose here? Is our purpose here just to make sure everybody toes the line? Is that what this is? This like a police station? Is that what we are? Thank God for police. Cover that one. We're for police. But is that what we're about? Stop everybody at the door, make them fill out a form before they can come in here? See what their lifestyle or background. Listen, I'm against sin. You know that. We're all against sin. I'll stand right here week in and week out because you won't hear it on TV. Homosexuality is a sin. Hey, living together is a sin. But let me say something here. God loves you. And He's for you. And if you want to get right, you want to repent, come on, we'll take you. I don't care. People come visiting, and we don't stop them at the door. Let them come a while and get in the presence of God and find out, you know, that God's for them and not against them. See, the church has been so mean about this thing and so hateful about this thing that we just made it sound like we hate people that live together or hate people that have abortions or hate people that are homosexuals. Or that is crazy. We don't hate people. We love people. We hate sin. Man, we'd be here, listen, we'd be here all night and all day and probably all week if I had each one of you stand up and tell me all the sins you've ever committed. We've all sinned. We're not against you. But now we can't have you openly living in sin, continually coming. Now, if you come and you want to come and check us out and get in the presence of God and hear what God has to say, we'll work with you. We'll, you know, but now if you're going to get committed, we're going to talk about some of the things. And if you want to come teach, oh, yeah, we'll talk. If you want to be up on the platform. See, you come on, you get more committed and get a little closer then. Yeah, we need to address some of those things. Are you with me? But we love people. Amen. And I'll say loudly, bring the homosexual. Bring the adulterer. Bring them. Bring them all. Bring the abortion. Bring the liar. Oh, I already got a bunch of them. Excuse me. Hey, I'm just preaching here, okay? I'm just preaching. Come on, if you come to Jesus, come out of the prison. Hallelujah, the gate's open. What are you doing still in the prison? God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. We're not against you. We want to help you get out of that. We want to help you go on with your future. See, the devil's lied to you, and he's held you bound, and you can come be free. We can help you get free, and we want you to know we're committed to you being free. And if you want to come get free, come on. But if you want to stay in your bondage, this is not the place for you. This is a place where people get free. It's where a place where people get hope and help and healing and love and learn how to make it in life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, these Sadducees had a different take on it. They were just so busy trying to keep the place holy that they forgot the purpose of all that was to love people. We should keep the place holy. I believe in keeping it holy. Keeping it real and keeping it holy. I'm protecting this pulpit. I'm protecting what's preached here. I'm protecting what we sing and what goes on. And I want you to know you're safe here when you come here. You're not going to get hit inside, you know, sucker punch like you watch TV and a commercial comes on. You got your kids there and something comes up. You go, oh, my God, I can't. Didn't have time to flip a channel. Well, this is a safe place. You won't hear those things here. Are you with me? But it's because we love you. It's because we're for you. But I also want you to know no matter where you've been or what you've done, You can come here. You got people here to love you and help you and bless you. Because it's about people. It's not about chairs. It's not about lights. It's not about carpets. It's about you. It's about me. It's about, you know, it's about getting free. Hallelujah. It's about finding God, getting in His presence, and finding out He loves you. So, you know, he said that. He said, well, what's it lawful to do on the Sabbath? What's the Sabbath all about? Is it lawful to, what? Is it lawful to do good or do evil? I mean, what's church about? Is this a place where we're all supposed to be quiet and never say a word, never enjoy ourselves? Can't wait to get out of here? Or should it be a place we want to come to? Oh, man, now you're getting it. See, I love church. I can't wait to get to church. Woo, man, having church today. We get to worship. We get to fellowship. We get to bask in His presence. Man, you ought to walk out here feeling better than you came in. Amen. You ought to walk out of here better than you came in. That's right. Amen. I remember when God called me to teach. That's what He called me to do. I remember that. It was 1976. I'd been saved a year. And I was in a service at Lakewood Church, Houston, Texas. And the Lord called me to teach. Now, I don't have a background for that. I mean, I don't have an education for that. I don't have... I was a laborer on a construction job and hadn't even graduated from high school at that time. I lived a pretty wild background. I'd gotten saved. Hallelujah, you know. Thank God. But, I mean, I was a mess before then. And I was happy to be saved. I was just excited about Jesus and about getting my life turned around. I came out of drugs and jails and all that, and you know, I'd gotten saved. And in a year there, I'd gone to Lakewood Church, and well, we hadn't gone a year there. I guess we'd gone about 6 months at that time, because I'd gone 6 months to another church. But then we started going to Lakewood in the latter part of 75, and I was sitting there, and the Lord, I had an open vision of my hometown and a church in my hometown, Center, Texas, outside of Nacogdoches. Of course, my whole history there at that point had been I was lost at that point. But I knew people because, you know, I was from there. And I saw all these people lined up going into church. Just lines of people going in the front door. They were looking good. They looked good. They were smiling. They're happy. They're dressed nice. And they're going in the front door. Going in the front door. And I was watching this, and I saw them coming out the back door. They didn't look so good. They looked beat down and depressed, and I should have never started that story. But anyway. But I had an open vision. I didn't know what it was. I'd been saved 1 year. And I was begging God to leave me alone because I was in a church service. And I wasn't into all that. I wasn't into crying. I wasn't into all that. You know, but God doesn't care. And he said, this is what he said. Now, I didn't hear his voice, but I heard it in me, inside my spirit, you know. He said, I want you to do something about that. Uh-huh. And I said, God, I can't do anything about that. What are you talking about? And back then, that's the way I talked. You know, it was 76. I said, you got the wrong cat, Jack. I said that 2 or 3 times. I said, no, you got the wrong cat, Jack. I'm talking to God this way. You know, I'd just been saved a year. I didn't know how to be religious and, you know, thee and thou and all that. And all my friends were druggies in jail. But, you know, I didn't know. I just didn't know. So, I was doing my best trying to get God to leave me alone. I said, God, I'm in a church service here. Come on, leave me alone, you know. People are sitting around me and I'm gritting my teeth. And it's really making me weep. I was hurting for these people. I said, God, I can't do anything about that. He said, I want you to do something about that. Just real strong, you know. And he says, I am calling you to teach. He said, I'm calling you to teach my word. That's all he said. And then thank God he left me. At that point, I mean, because I couldn't handle it anymore. I was overwhelmed by the whole experience in my life. And I didn't want to teach. I didn't want to preach. I was just happy to be saved. I was happy to go to church. But you know, God just had other plans. Mm-hmm. And thank God he sees more in us than we see in ourselves. Amen. If you'd have seen me back then and God said, that's your pastor, you probably wouldn't be in church today. But God saw something in me then that I didn't see and nobody else saw, you know, and he gave me what I didn't have. He gifted me, but what he gifted me to do and what he placed on me first was the call of a teacher and then pastor later. But he gifted me and anointed me and called me to help people. And if ever I don't help you, that wasn't God, that was me. Are you with me? If I do help you, that's God on me. Because I'm not anointed to hurt people. I'm anointed to help people. Amen. I'm not anointed to beat you down and condemn you. I am anointed to bring conviction, but to bring you hope and help. And every minister should get a hold of that. Are you with me? So is it lawful to do good or do evil? What's church about? What are we about? Or is it lawful to give life or to take life? Church ought to be a place where you get life. I'll be a place where you get help, where you get some good. When you walk out of here better than you walked in, hallelujah. You may, in fact, really, it probably should be the other way around. Walk in here all beat up and bent over and walk out of here looking fine, dancing and jumping and shouting, hallelujah. Because you found some help. You found that you make it. You found that that God loves you and that God's for you and there's hope for you, hallelujah. I don't know what everybody's told you, but you're worth something to God. You have great value to him. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Everybody wants to be valued. Everybody wants to be needed. Everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to be understood. I don't care what walk of life you're from. And you know what? God values you. And he understands you. And he'll listen to you. Are you with me? And he needs you. He really does. He needs you. So you'll find your fulfillment in Him. That's where you'll find it. You're looking everywhere else, but you need to come to Him. He'll fulfill your life. Hallelujah. And church should be a place where we find out who we are. Find out who God is and find out who we are. Man, I don't know, I'm tying all this in together on the supernatural. Y'all got me sidetracked. Somebody in here needed that, so. Just like Adam, I'll blame you. The fourth verse says, then he said, you got to catch these zingers. They go fast. If you don't get them, you'll have to go back and get the CD. Then he said to them, is it lawful to on the Sabbath day do good or do evil, save life or to kill? But they kept silent. They knew they better not answer that question. And when he had looked around at them with anger at religion, God hates religion, loves people, hates religion, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. What did that miracle do? Restored that hand. Fixed that hand. That's what miracles do. They fix things. Healing's fixed. You know, I don't understand churches that are against healing. I don't understand churches that are against the supernatural. I know it's a doctrine that they've been taught, and like a parrot, they repeat it. And I know there's some good people in those churches that do love God that are going to heaven. I know that. I understand that. But if we're going to be honest and we're going to look at this objectively from the Bible, biblical standpoint, and from life itself, come on, people need help. They need help. And sometimes I can't help them in the natural, but supernaturally they can get help. Sometimes doctors can't fix them, but God can fix them.
Yep. Amen.
See, we've never lost our need for the supernatural. Sometimes all the therapists in the world can't fix me, but God can fix me. Thank God for therapists. Are you with me? I mean, sometimes all the help the policeman and the fireman and everybody can assist you with can't rescue you from a fire or from a drowning or from some destructive force, but God can reach down His hand supernaturally and pull you out and save you when no one could save you. We need the supernatural because the supernatural, well, the supernatural fixes things. It makes things right. It restores. And I love that because what it does, He didn't do something weird to that hand. He made that hand like the other one. The way it should have been all the time.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? You only need healing when something's wrong.
Right.
I mean, people that walk don't need to be crippled. People that cripple need to walk. People that blind need to see. People that see don't need to be blind. See, that's what miracles in the supernatural does. And of course, this made religious people mad. Fifth verse says, the sixth verse says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Why? Because he was helping people.
Yeah.
Healing people. In the synagogue on the Sabbath day.
Yeah.
Of all places to do this. Hey, real quickly, 13th chapter of Luke. Luke 13. Is this helping you?
Yeah.
Luke 13. I'll just read through this without a lot of comment. And everybody says, yeah, I believe that. Yeah. Okay, oh boy. Miracle. Miracle. Supernatural. Oh, y'all love it. You know it. Don't you love church? Good. Get to church. Praise God. Nothing like the anointing. You know, you don't have to be religious. You do need to be anointed. And I pray for the anointing, you know, to come in. Touch your hearts and grab your hearts. You know, To connect is a supernatural thing. That's supernatural, really. I can get up here and say anything in the world and teach all the scriptures and say the right words, but if I don't connect with you, if I don't if the Spirit doesn't just grab you, then it's all kind of pointless. But, you know, when you get in the presence of God, a church that believes in that and believes in the anointing, and the worship enhances that, especially that's why we preach after we worship, then we're sitting there and God's just grabbing you and tugging at you. You know, and you're going, yeah, ooh, yeah, I got that. Oh, that's me. Oh, God, thank you. I needed that. You know, well, I can't do that. The anointing can do that. That connection, see, that's the anointing that does that. That's why in the Bible, when they preached, Jesus, when he ministered to those two on the road to Emmaus, I said I wasn't going to comment. After he revealed himself to them in Luke 24, remember that? It says, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke? Those weren't just words. Those were anointed words. When Peter preached in Acts the 3rd chapter, it says their hearts were pricked, King James says. They're touched in their heart. And they said, what must we do to be saved? What was that? What was that? That was the anointing. Like that minister said one time, old black minister in a little old country town. He said, well, I don't know what that anointment is, but I know when it ain't. Okay. Luke 13, 10th verse. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Oh boy, here we go again. He's in the synagogue again. He's on the Sabbath. Well, you can just write it down. He's going to do a miracle. He did it everywhere he went. Jesus, I mean, goodness, can he come up with anything new? He's just always around healing people and blessing people and forgiving people, and you know he's going to do it again. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and couldn't no wise raise herself up. You ever see anybody like that? Just they have a term for, what is that? Scoliosis, yeah. Anyway, they're just like, and can't raise themselves up. This woman been this way for 18 years. Now, that's not right. I care how you think about this. Is not, God did not do that, teach that woman anything. And God wasn't doing that in her life. In fact, God showed up when Jesus showed up. And it says she was like this for 18 years. She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Been over, couldn't always raise herself up. And when Jesus saw her, 12th verse, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Everybody say loosed. I like that. Because that was binding that woman. And when Jesus healed her, he loosed that woman. See, healing and miracles set people free. Yes. Sickness and disease bind people. Right. You ever been sick, or you are sick now, or you have some malady or whatever the case may be, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain that to you. It's not a good thing. It's good is, hey, like church's chicken, we know what good is. Okay. Good is healing, walking, and going to heaven. That's good. That's good. And Jesus went about doing good. Acts 10:38 says, we see how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So miracles fix things. See, they set things back right. They restore things. Like he restored that hand because it had been messed up. Or just like something stolen, you restore it. That's a good analogy. It's a good word. Because that man's health and his hand had been stolen and robbed from him. Taken away from him. And he was living a life with that hand withered. And that wasn't right. That wasn't God's will. Now, we talk about cripples and handicapped babies born with infirmities and deformities and so on and so forth. You know what? That's not God. That's not God's will. Now, God loves those babies. And then they die, they go to heaven. But there's none of that in heaven. That happens in this earth. This earth is fallen. It's broken. Are you with me? There's a thief down here. And we ought to pray for those people. Pray for those parents and so on. Hello. Okay. So it says, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Woo! Hallelujah. Somebody. I guess so. She wasn't glorifying God while she had been over. Now, that's foreign to the Scripture. Now, we often talk about, well, you ought to praise God for that sickness. You ought to praise God for that infirmity. You ought to praise God for that tragedy. What they didn't in the Bible. In fact, in the Bible, they glorified God when they got healed. Which kind of brings up another point. Supernatural and miracles fix things, and they also point to God. Now, we need to be fixed, and we need some indicators and pointers to God, don't you think? And so when an answer prayer takes place, or a miracle takes place, or a healing takes place, that points to God. Every time someone's saved, that points to God. They come out of their sin. They're turned around. They're set free now. That points to God. That fixes them because they were messed up. I know I was messed up before I got saved. It fixed me, and it pointed to God also. Now, every salvation is a miracle. It's supernatural in the way it happens. You out there? Okay, real quickly. He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Oh, he was upset. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. This is a holy day. We don't heal on a holy day. This is about God. This is not about healing. Well, I thought God was a healer. Well, how dare y'all lay hands on the sick down there in front of that church? How dare y'all speak in tongues? And, well, that's what church is about. Come on, that's what we do in church. Hello? Are you out there? So 6 days, go out there and work. If you want to get help, go get it somewhere else. Don't get it from God in church on Sunday. Don't come down here expecting anything. This is a holy place. You want help? Go get it somewhere else. That's really what you're saying. I mean, isn't that right? And we're saying, hey, you want help? Come on. Come over here to the church. Get you some help. Because that's what God does. That's what Jesus did every time he went in. He would go in there purposely and do something supernatural. And just mess up all the religious people. Get them all mad and upset. And the Lord answered to him, that's nice. Oh no, he said, hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, not God, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? You know, what's it lawful to do in church? That's what he said in Mark 3. And what ought we to do? That's what he says right here in 13th chapter of Luke. Church should be a place where you ought to get healed. Where you ought to get forgiven. Where you ought to get your life back together. This is a place where we do good. Where we save life. Not where we kill and where we steal. Where we help and bless. Not where we condemn. Conviction, yeah, I believe in conviction. But conviction is where there's hope on the other side and you know God loves you and He's for you. Condemnation is where you know good and you're worthless. You've never done a good thing in your life. You hate your mom and your papa. But God loves you and I love you. God bless your dirty, rotten little hearts. That's condemnation. But conviction says, hey, you can come out of that. God loves you. He's for you. You're better than this. Praise God. You were born for such a time as this. Amen. Jesus shed His blood that you might be saved. You can start a whole new life today. Your marriage can come back together. You can make it. Hallelujah. You can get healed. You can get a job, another job if that's the case. You can get your mind back. Get back in your right mind. Get peace of mind. Hallelujah. Just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. See, it's conviction of your sin, but there's hope on the other end of it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, story goes on. We'll close it out. It says, when he had said this, 17th verse, said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Wow. That's all supernatural, isn't it? And you know, we need that. You might say, why do we need supernatural, or what does the supernatural do? Well, we talked about it fixing things, and then it points to God, secondly. I didn't get to all the things I'm going to talk about because y'all took up my time. But the church is supernatural. New birth is supernatural. Jesus is supernatural. God is supernatural. And we ought to have supernatural services. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, when every means of visible support runs out, we have invisible means of support.
Yes.